Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. To think about being not just washed, but completely washed. To think about being cleansed, not partly cleansed, but cleansed. Sanctified, set apart to His purpose. Somebody like us, you know you, and I know me, and I know me enough to know that I'm the last that needs to be set apart to His purpose. So, hey, we've got to praise Him for letting us take part in all this. If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. This will be the authority that we're using today. Turn it around and show it to someone around you. Understand what a privilege it is to carry the inspired Word of God. Understand what a privilege it is and an authority that we have to use. You may be seated. We will not be preaching the truth of man today. We will not be preaching the truth of philosophy today. We'll be preaching the truth of God's Word today. It will need to be verified by the Scripture. We enter into this week, Palm Sunday, the first day we recognize of Holy Week, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing that He was going to face persecution, face the cross, and face death for you and me so that we could come to God. And we should celebrate this day. I want to read you a couple of scriptures before you turn to any. I just want you to listen to these scriptures as a foundation, as a framework. You won't have time to turn to them and read them. I just want to read them to you. Put it on your notes. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. Listen. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom," say it with me, "his what?
Kingdom.
And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, "As the wise men were looking for Jesus, they said in Matthew 2, 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Isaiah chapter 9, the prophetic words of Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah to speak to us. We read this, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may say those are verses that we normally read at Christmas, and in case you didn't know, Pastor, we are preparing to celebrate Easter this Palm Sunday. We should be reading that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for his coronation as the promised king. But what I want you to see, first of all, is that Jesus was born to be King of Kings. Everything that I read you to begin with was God saying he is going to be born to be king. So it was something that was anticipated in the Old Testament. They were told of this Messiah. When you hear a reference to the throne of David, it's the throne of King David. He is in the line, the heir of David. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. And as we read the story of what we call the triumphal entrance on Palm Sunday, we see that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem in the same manner that a king would be coming in for his coronation. And it seems as if the crowd is receiving him as king. After all, if we read Luke's version in Luke 19:19, he says, they were saying, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord." So let me ask you, when we know this day is coming, and we know Palm Sunday approaches, Don't we have a pattern in our mind of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding into town on a donkey, knowing that they were laying the palm fronds in the clothes in front of him, and they were shouting, Hosanna. They were recognizing him as king. And we have that in our mind. And I don't want to mess up Palm Sunday for you. But I'm here to tell you, as we learn a lot, sometimes we accept a picture of something that's happening, and it's a worldview picture. I want you to look a little deeper this morning. I want you to leave here knowing it's definitely a time that we need to celebrate this beginning where Jesus is riding in there to take our sins upon him. But I want you to know when you leave today that the Bible will show us this is not the coronation of King Jesus. And I was inspired by hearing so many different people talk about the week coming up and the coronation of Jesus that, as you search the scriptures, you will see that the coronation happens at a different time. You have part in it. When we tend to read that this coronation happened on Palm Sunday, we read a historical event, but we never put ourselves in that crowd because it's something that happened. Today, I want you to be able to put yourself in the crowd that will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 and John 18. Matthew 21, John 18. These two places will get our text today. Matthew 21, John 18. When you find your place, say, I have it. The story of the triumphal entry, the story of Palm Sunday as we know it, is told in all the synoptic gospels. It's told by each writer of the gospel. They give different details, but they all share this because it's of such importance. But it is not something that we just look on as a historical event that happened. It's something that is purposefully told a certain way, and purposefully Jesus intended us to see something in this. I'll read you Matthew's version, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway, that means immediately, you shall find a donkey tied and the colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Straightway, he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereupon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and they cut branches down from the trees, and strawed them in the ways. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And we talk about Jesus coming into the town, being recognized as the king. I would have you to know that the Old Testament clearly points to the Messiah coming. God put this in place through all the Old Testament prophets, all the way back to Moses, that he would send a Savior. So the Jewish people were looking for this Messiah to come, a Savior, their King. But you have to realize at this particular time, they had a problem. They were living in a place of Roman oppression. They were not living under their own rule. They were in subject to Rome. So understand, they paid the taxes of Rome. They were ruled by Rome. There were Roman soldiers in their streets. They were occupied. And what they were looking for was this Messiah to come and to deliver them, to rescue them from their current situation. It's not that they were looking for the Messiah to come and bring them into the relationship that was promised in the Old Testament. Somewhere along the line, they began to look at what their immediate need was instead of their eternal need. But let's not just talk about them, because isn't that what happens to us? You see, they were shouting, "Hosanna, save us," because this Jesus, they had watched him and they knew that he came from Bethany where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. This man can raise the dead. This man has done miracles. This has to be the Savior. This has to be the Messiah. And at this particular time, it was the feast of the Passover, because that's what we're celebrating at Easter, the feast of the Passover, and the Passover where the sacrificial lamb was brought, symbolizing what happened at Passover when the blood was put upon the door. There were people flooded into Jerusalem, and then there were people following Jesus. So as the crowds that were following Jesus came, and the people in Jerusalem said, "Hey, there's a pageant coming, there's a parade coming," all these people converged at one time, and here is Jesus. And you think, man, he deserves that. But you realize it was Jesus that planned this pageant under the orders of God. Did you catch it? You see, Jesus is the one that told them to go and get the donkey and the foal of the donkey. He's the one that initiated it. You say, that doesn't sound like Jesus to plan his own pageant. Well, there were a couple of reasons. You see, Jesus told them in verse 4, "I'm doing this to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah." The prophecy of Zechariah says that your king will come meek and riding upon a donkey. Go get the donkey. Now, you know, you can't look over the supernatural. It's always been a plan. Jesus knew this before it was going to happen. I think it's interesting that he told his disciples, "Go into the city," as they approached Bethpage, "and you will find," it says immediately, "you will find when you go into there a donkey tied and the foal of a donkey." And how did he know that? It could have been any time, right? He knew it. But not only that, he said, "When you take the donkey..." So you're saying we just need to go and untie the donkey. You know, I don't know if you've read Old Testament law, but there's some rules against taking somebody's livestock, right? When you go and take the donkey, there's going to be somebody that says, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkey?" Which, if I could have wrapped a sermon around that title, "What are you doing with my donkey?" I would have, right? But somebody's going to say, "What are you doing with my donkey?" And it doesn't say it in Matthew's version, but if you read the other Gospels, they were approached. He said, "You tell them this, the Lord needs your donkey." And they will say, "Okay." You know why? Because the Lord was in control of the donkey. The Lord was in control of the owner of the donkey. And the Lord knew this was the plan, this intentional plan. Why was this intentional plan? Why did he have to ride through here? Well, you say, of course, because he was going to be coronated as the king. No. You see, we learn from reading the Synoptic Gospels, even before he approached Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that he saw the crowd and he stopped and wept. Why? Well, because this same crowd that was calling him Hosanna, relating it to the line of David, telling him that he was their king, would several days later be yelling, "Crucify him. We don't want him as our king. We'll take anybody other than him." So if it was a coronation, it wasn't a very good one. If it was a coronation, it wasn't a complete one. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see after the fact. We go to the end of that week, and we see as Jesus appeared in front of Pilate. I want you to notice from the middle of John 18 to the middle of John 19, I want you to notice how many references to king there are. Will you? Let's read it together. And if you want to just listen, I promise I'll read it to you. How many times should you get someone to read it to you? Listen. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a criminal, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he had spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews? Now I want to stop here a second, because they brought Jesus to Pilate, the religious leaders. Their accusation, if you've read the chapters before, was blasphemy. You have declared that you are the Son of God. But yet they brought him to Pilate, who represents the government, who is subject to Caesar. So someone had whispered in Pilate's ear, it wasn't the charge of blasphemy, because why would he have asked Jesus, Are you king of the Jews? Does that make sense to you? Just doing a little CSI on the scriptures here, right? Somebody had to say something. By the way, he said he was king of the Jews. But it didn't interest Pilate that he claimed to be God, their God. It didn't interest him. Pilate was not a Jew. It didn't interest him at all. Basically, he was saying, you guys handle this. This is one of y'all's kind of things. But he was intrigued. Do you say you're king of the Jews? Then Jesus answered him in verse 34, saying, Do you say this thing of yourself, or did somebody else tell you to say this of me? Jesus knew. You know, I read this verse this week, and I wasn't even thinking about this. I was thinking, man, he knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. Man, I was humbled when I thought, he even knows why I say something or what's behind it. He said, Jesus to Pilate now, did somebody else tell you to ask me this, or do you ask me? You see, the conspiracy is unveiled. Here's a good conspiracy story. Everybody's looking for one today, aren't they? Here's one for you. These Jewish people couldn't crucify him. They wanted him killed, but they needed him killed by the Romans, so they had to change the story from blasphemy to that he claims to be king. Because, you see, if Pilate refuses to acknowledge that this man is claiming to be king, then Pilate himself, as the governor, is guilty of treason. Hard to believe that it all becomes political, but isn't that what we're seeing? Now listen. Pilate answered Jesus and said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. First clue. My kingdom doesn't have an address. You are governor here in Jerusalem, Pilate. Caesar is ruler of Rome and all conquered territories. My kingdom has no bounds. My kingdom is not from here. Now listen. So Pilate responds, and Jesus did say, If my kingdom were here, I wouldn't be talking to you. My servants, my loyal subjects, would be defending me right now. But you know why they're not? Can I give you the first clue? Because he's not king yet. But I want to shake you up. I want the scripture to support it. Hold on. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want you to see how big this verse is. First of all, he said, are you a king? And Jesus said, you say that I'm a king. To this end I was born. Stop. Listen to that. Now, you say that I'm a king, and I will admit I was born for this purpose. The end purpose is that I will be king. But Jesus was not saying, yes, I am king. And for this cause, I came into the world. Yes, I happen to be on a mission. I will be king. It is the end result. For this cause, I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, I want you to stop there and realize something. You see, he's saying, I am a king, and I'm the only true king. But the only people that can be a part of my kingdom are people, everyone that heareth the truth is a part of my kingdom. That means you receive the truth. What is he saying? He's saying, I will be the king, but people will have to make me their king. Now we know at this point, John 18 and 19, he has been declared in the streets of Jerusalem, Hosanna, the king to be. But they didn't make him their king. You see, it requires a different kind of coronation to make Jesus your king. Pilate said to him, what is the truth? And when he had said this, he went again to the Jews and he said to them, I find no fault in him, but you have a custom. I should release unto you one at Passover. How about I release this Jesus, King of the Jews? No! Release unto us Barabbas. This robber, amazing, these people that were celebrating said, release anybody to us but him. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That's a simple sentence. But scourged means they beat him. They persecuted him. You'll read details of this. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head and they put on a purple robe and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him with their hands. Hard verses to read. What they did is they took Jesus and they were witness to Pilate talking to him and they took Jesus and said, We heard what they said. You said you were a king. Hey, king, wear this crown of thorns. Put it down on your head. Let the blood flow from these thorns that are piercing your head. Hey, look at his crown. Put a purple robe on him. They begin to mock him and then they begin to slap him. Hey, if you're the king, take this. If you're the king, take this. They violently abused Jesus. And at this point, I want to say, I think about from the time he cried going into those streets, from the time that he put all this in place that you and I were in mind. And he took the persecution. He took the suffering. And it says, then came Jesus forth. They displayed him wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, behold the man. This is when they took Jesus out and they displayed him to laugh at him. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith to them, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, and they said, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was even more afraid and went again to the judgment hall and said to Jesus, where are you from? Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him in these next verses, don't you understand who I am when I ask you? I have power to say crucify you, or I have power to say not to crucify you. And Jesus looked at him and said, you have no power at all unless God gives it to you. The only reason that you are even in this spot is you're carrying out a part in this plan that God has. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, those that delivered me to you are guilty of a greater sin than you, Pilate. You're just playing a part. But those that celebrated me and then rejected me, those that refused me, when all through their history, through the covenant, they knew I was coming. The Bible says in verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And if you were to read verse 12, you'll see where the conspiracy came to a head. When Pilate refused, they basically said, "Pilate, he claimed to be king. If you don't deal with him, then you're guilty of this treason and you'll lose your life." And that's why Pilate went forth. Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him." Verse 16, they delivered him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, they led him away. And he, bearing the cross, went forth to a place of the skull, a place called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him with two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote this title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Interesting. Pilate, if he was going to crucify Jesus, then he wanted it to be to save his job. We don't think about this, but this sign that he put over the top of Jesus, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, so everyone could see, said, "Jesus, King of the Jews." You see, Pilate wanted them to know, here's why he's being crucified. He claimed to be king. He claimed to be king. Caesar is king. But do you know that this infuriated the Jews? They said, "He's not our king. Don't put that sign up there. That means he was the king." But all Pilate was concerned with was clearing himself. So we see in these last verses that I'll read to you, Verse 18, where they crucified him, the two other with him on either side. Jesus was in the midst, and Pilate wrote this title, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read of many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write this not." Do not write this. Don't write King of the Jews. Don't write that he said, "I'm King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." A lot of symbolism took place here. A lot of things that we need to see. And we celebrate this on Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. But we can't celebrate it as the coronation of Jesus, the King. The first reason is this crowd never made Jesus their king. They never did. You say, well, he came as king. He did come as king. He was born to that end. But at the time that he was crucified, he was not king. You see, Jesus had this intentional act of this pageant because before that Jesus could be the king, Jesus had to be rejected as the king. We forget about this, but the Bible tells us that he couldn't be king until he was rejected of kings. Even prophecy tells us in Isaiah 53 that he was despised and rejected of men. That doesn't just mean that they said, "We don't want you here." They said, "We don't want you as king. We don't want you alive." I've heard so many people say that this coronation of Jesus coming into Palm Sunday. So I took the liberty of looking up exactly what a coronation is. You see, we don't know much about it. We might know an inauguration, but the coronation happens where you have a ruling party or a monarch. The definition of coronation is a ceremony of crowning a sovereign. The coronation is the act of placement or bestowal of a crown upon a monarch's head. What I need you to see is that he couldn't be the king until he was rejected as the king. He couldn't be the king until he gave his life for the kingdom. You see, that's what he had to do to be king. He was to that end, but he had to accomplish this at this particular time. He hasn't done it yet. He was the king to come. We would never be able to accept Jesus as our king and be a part of his kingdom until he was rejected as king. You see, there has to be a choice made, not by the king, but by the person who wants to be in the kingdom. You see, his kingdom is different. It's not of this world. A king can come in and declare all his, right? Jesus the king says, you have to come and declare me. Interesting. Even this prophecy that Jesus quoted and purposed to fulfill that we read in Zechariah, that he comes to you meek, riding upon a donkey. No king ever came meek. No one wanted to see their king come meek. They wanted to see him come in a show of power. That's why the king, usually a coronation, the king would ride in with uniformed soldiers, and there would be the pomp, and there would be the pageant, and there would be this show of force and power. But this king came riding on a donkey with a bunch of ragtag people, not soldiers, his disciples, no disrespect to them, but half of them had taken their coats already and laid it on the donkey. They looked disheveled. They were riding through the street and they were recognizing him as king. No, they were recognizing him as the king they wanted to have to conquer the Romans. But he didn't come to be that king. He came to be the king that brought you to the Lord, the Savior King, the Messiah, the Son of God. He had to come meek. The people are shouting to Jesus, their conquering king, but part of it was just a matter of following Jesus. Part of it was a matter of just being with the crowd. And the crowd's important in this, and I want you to see this. You see, all of a sudden, we see by the end of these first verses of Matthew 21 that the crowd began to be stirred. Verse 10 tells you they were moved. Matthew 21, 10, right? The whole city was moved. They were stirred. If I can use this term, there was a messianic euphoria that was in the town. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. But you know, they didn't even know who he was. We learned that by verse 11 because the multitude was shouting and the multitude was asking, who is this? Who is this? What's all the fuss about? Why are we celebrating? And someone said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth, Galilee. Not this is Jesus the king. When I look at this picture and I think, if it's not the coronation of Jesus, then why the pageant? But I can answer that question in real time because it happens to us. You know, when we get in the crowd, it's easy to go along with the crowd, isn't it? We always talk about the crowd that's running and sinning and doing all that. But I don't want to talk about that crowd today. See, there's a crowd of people today that have looked at this time of year and said it's a week until Easter. What should the crowd do? We should celebrate Palm Sunday. We should wave our palm fronds. We should say, the King is here and this is Jesus the King. But if you want to be a part of that crowd, that means you have to deny him within a couple of days and shout, crucify him. Because that crowd wasn't true. That crowd didn't want King Jesus, the promised Messiah. They wanted King Jesus, the conquering ruler, to help them out of their situation. But isn't that what we want sometimes? We want somebody to save us from whatever dilemma it is we're facing. It might be a financial dilemma. It might be a physical dilemma. It might be a relational dilemma. It might be a political dilemma. It might be a societal dilemma. Hey, save us from this, save us from that, and that's why we want him. And we know if any time, hey, it's Easter, and so we're celebrating Palm Sunday, so we're going to shout, he's our king, he's our king. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus requires a private, personal coronation before you can ever have a public coronation. You see, Jesus requires us to make him our king before we can ever publicly get together and declare him as king. Interesting that there's a whole movement within the church that says, hey, this is Easter. And so all you have to do is jump into the crowd that's on the street crying Hosanna, and he will be your king. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change anything. And what he will do is he will come in and solve your current dilemma. The progressives, the prosperity gospel, they says make him your king and he will solve any kind of need you have. Right? This progressive culture that says make him your king and all society will get better. They're that crowd. You see, he requires you to have something personal happen. You have to make him your king before you can ever stand publicly and declare him as king. On this day we call the triumphal entry, there was no true coronation of the king. We saw that he initiated it himself. There was pageantry to show a loyalty of people that laid down their coats and palm fronds, but there was no true submission to King Jesus. And this is what I want you to see, very important. In order to make someone your king, in order to coronate their king, you have to submit to them. There's a submission required. And we're teaching today, the church is teaching today, I'm not saying all churches, but a lot of them are teaching that this is a group submission. Jesus doesn't require a group submission until you have had a personal submission. You can't join the church and get to Jesus. You can't join a movement and get to Jesus. You can't have him as your king because you learn about him or historically accept him or believe there's a God. There has to be a personal time of submission. You see, the kingdom that Jesus will rule is the kingdom of God, and in order to be truly in the kingdom, you have to choose Jesus the King by repentance to him and confession. You have to declare him as your king personally. We say it this way. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? Can I show you the translation? Have you ever accepted Jesus as your King? You see, that's what they were celebrating, right? Your Savior is the King. He was born for this reason, to rule. To rule over what? To rule over sin. To rule over man, and eventually to rule over governments. But again, I don't want you to take my word for it. I do think it's interesting, as we talked about last week, that Jesus was that willing shepherd. Do you remember talking about that? I'm the good shepherd that gives my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down. I'm the good shepherd. I willingly do it. And then we see that he is the king to be who willingly, he willingly said, go get that donkey so that I can ride through this town and see people falsely lift my name up. So I can later see those same people spit on me and accuse me and laugh at me when I come out of there with that crown of thorns so they can slap me around. He willingly had to be rejected as king. It's not that he said, oh, I'm going to assume authority. He said, I've got to die for the kingdom to be king. Go get me the donkey. So appropriate, the donkey is a beast of burden. It's an animal that carries a load. Jesus began his ministry. You can put this on your notes. I just picked a couple of it. He began his ministry, and we read in Matthew 4:17, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach, saying, hold on, complicated message, big message, hold on. He began to preach, saying, repent. Why? Oh, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The future king is saying, repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to choose. You need to confess. You need to say, hey, I'm wrong. I need to confess my sins. I can't come to God. I need to accept Jesus to forgive my sins. You see, Jesus was that Old Testament picture of sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. Not ironic, not coincidental that he was going at Passover week when the lambs would be sacrificed. John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came forth unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." Hold on, repent and believe the gospel. See, in order to be a part of his kingdom, this was Jesus. What was his message? Repent, be a part of my kingdom. Repent, be a part of my kingdom. How in the world can we think that we can just be in a group and be a part of his kingdom? How can we think we can stand in the street with a crowd and be a part of his kingdom? No, he said, I'm requiring something of you. Repent to be a part of my kingdom. I was told for years, if I would finish this class in church, they would qualify me as being someone who was confirmed into this family of Jesus without my personal coronation of Jesus. I didn't have to make him my king, but if I could learn all about him, then he would be my king. Jesus said, you must be born again. Paul said, you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. Then you will have a Savior. Then he can be your king. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It must be a place not everybody is going. Well, he went on to say that actually, narrow's the gate that leads into there. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. There'll be many that go that way. Why? Because to get into the kingdom, you have to make him your king. There has to be a personal coronation. You see, we look at the coronation of Easter and think if we take part in it, and I'm not at all discrediting Palm Sunday. I believe it's the beginning of Holy Week, but it is not the time they coronated Jesus. And then we read the scripture, and you might say, well, I know what you're going to. I know when they coronate him. You said to coronate him, they have to put a crown on him. So it was when he got on the cross. It was when he got on the cross that they coronated him. But it was not. You said they put a crown of thorns on him. They did. It was a mockery crown. But God still used it for a symbol. What do you mean? You know, even though that crown was a crown of thorns, even though it was mockery, it meant so much. You see, our king had to die for the kingdom. He had to die for your sins and had to die for mine. That crown was a crown of thorns. Do you know that thorns were the original curse? When Adam sinned, the Bible says, God said, this ground will be cursed. It will bring forth thorns and thistles. Even the crown he wore was a curse. He wore our curse. He wore our sins, and it was right there to be viewed. Hey, every thorn represented our sin. He wore not a mockery, which they wanted to make, but a representation of he's dying for the curse of sin. He's getting ready to take over and get rid of this curse of sin. Yes, he was on his way, but he didn't die on the cross. Why? Because you see, if he just died on the cross, he could save you during your life. But the Bible says he's a king that can't just save you in this life. He can give you eternal life. But he can't give you eternal life until you're resurrected. Well, at this particular point, he was a king to be that was dying on the cross, but he had to be buried and rise from the grave before he could give us resurrection. The Bible says he's the first fruit of resurrection. Until he arose, we can't arise. So he couldn't be king yet until he was buried and arose. And you say, well, then he was king. When he ascended into heaven and they stood there, and I've heard people say, that's when he was coronated. Well, my Bible tells me that, yes, He ascended into heaven, Romans 8, and he sat on the right hand of God. Yes, there, see, he's the king. He's on the right hand of the throne. Hold on a second. To make intercession for us. He wasn't king yet. He was high priest. You see, the high priest, we're told, is the one that sits to make intercession. He gained the right to be high priest. He sits on the right hand of God for anybody that wants to be in his kingdom and says, Father, I bring this to you. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 tells us that he's our great high priest. It doesn't say he's our king. So when will this public coronation of Jesus take place? And when is he your king? Well, I don't know about you, but I want to tell you what I know. He is my king right now. Because in 1976, I got on my knees and I told him, I'm separated from God. I have sinned. Would you be my Savior and take away my sin? And at that point in time, everything that he did, from riding into town to facing humiliation to being upon the cross to being beaten to wearing the crown of thorns to dying to burying to resurrecting, everything that he did came to me, and he became my king on that day. I coronated him as my king. It was a private coronation. You weren't there. But the coronation that we want to be a part of so many times is this big public event, right? There can't be a public event until there's a private event. You see, everything that God says to us as far as obedience happens personally. He requires something personally. I can't ride on your coattails and you can't ride on mine. He requires something of us individually. Why? Because Jesus individually gave his life for us. He suffered for us as if we would have been the only one. You say, well, surely Jesus deserves a coronation. If you're saying it's not on Palm Sunday because he hasn't died yet and they didn't really accept him as king, they accept him as what they needed him, but not as the Messiah. It didn't happen on the cross because the crown of thorns was a mockery, and it really didn't represent anything. And by the way, he hadn't died and been buried and rose again, so he wouldn't be the king of resurrection. So it didn't happen when he ascended because he became intercessor, not king. So when is he king? Revelation chapter 5. I want to talk to you a minute, and I want you to clear your mind. You see, in Revelation chapter 5, we see a scene that happens. And it happens after Jesus comes back at the time of the rapture. Is everybody familiar with the rapture? The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes to this earth in the clouds, and all those who are saved are snatched away. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, it happens in a minute, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've been learning that in truth class, right? Who is Jesus coming to get at the rapture? He's coming to get his kingdom. And when he gets his kingdom, oh, we see in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, once the church is in heaven, 7 years on this earth of tribulation, but we'll be in heaven. And it tells us in chapter 4 and chapter 5, if you read it, chapter 4 is talking about the majesty of God on his throne and just indescribable what it looks like. And there will be just the sing of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is Father God who always has been, who is and always will be, right? We see that beautiful picture. But then, chapter 5. I want you to listen to this scene that happens in heaven. And if you've ever privately coronated Jesus as your king, you will be in this public coronation. See what it sounds like to you. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look at it." What is this book? What is this scroll? What is this book? This is the title deed to all that God has ever created. Kings and kingdoms. Everything. Who's able to open this book? And whose hand is it in? It's in God's hand. Why is this important? Well, this is an interesting fact here, but you cannot have a new monarch or a king declared unless the previous king declares them king. Or the standing king, I should say. Who is the ruler of this world? It is God. We just had chapter 4 where that's what they said, who is and was and always will be. Now what happens in this? Listen and see what it sounds like. It says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the others, of the elders, stood a lamb." That should be a capital L in your Bible. "As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth." Does anybody know who the lamb is? "And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book," look at what happens. Look at the ceremony. "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, the people, and nation. You've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth.' And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth," listen, "upon the throne." And you thought that little scene in the street of Jerusalem was a big deal? 10,000 times 10,000s, and every creature on or under that's ever been created is going to claim Jesus Christ as King. And there'll be a day after that when he comes back. You see, Revelation 19, we know it has to happen then, because when he comes back riding to this world to judge all those that refused him. Verse 16, with a banner that says, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And he says that when people stand in front of him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. King Jesus, don't discount his coronation. It will be grand. It will be grand. But we can't have part in the public coronation until we have a private coronation. What I want you to see today is that it's easy this time of year to jump into the crowd, to jump into the public, to wave our branch and say, "He's our King." But is he your King on Tuesday and Thursday too? Is he your King in April and June? You see, when you coronate him, then you submit to him every day. He allowed us to be part of his kingdom. Oh, it doesn't just happen. You have to intentionally make him your king every day. Take submission. He put it this way. You have to live, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." You see, if you live under King Jesus, You will experience the blessing that an ambassador of Christ is able to receive. You will see his kingdom grow. You represent his kingdom, but you can't come into it until you have a private coronation. Let me ask you something. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and King? Have you? I'm not talking about you heard about it. Whitney, I'm going to have you come on. I want you to think about this. Do you know for sure there was a private coronation? You see, it's easy to get caught in the euphoria of Jesus or be a part of a lot of people. What about you and him? I have to consider it too. What about me and him? Number one, did I make him my king? Was there a time I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? And if there hasn't been that time, you can do it today. He had you hear this message today. You could have went just right along with everybody else and said, hey, Easter is coming, but it's not a formality. Make him your king. You say, how do I do it? It makes no matter what you've done. He said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He said, I'll knock on the door. Any man that opens the door, I will come into him. He asked you just to confess who you are, but confess who you believe he is. Who is he? He's my king. He died for me as my kingdom. Let me in the kingdom, Lord. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. Use your sacrifice to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And today, you will come into the kingdom. You will be in that next coronation. Believer, if you know you've done that, if you know you've done it, are you praising him like you should? I want to charge you. I want to challenge you. Are you submitting to your king like you should be submitting to him? Are you subjecting yourself to him? Is he the king of your life? Is he the king of your home? Is he the king of your marriage? Is he the king of your language? Is he the king of your intentions? Is he the king of your plan? Or do we pick him up when the crowd begins to talk about him being our king? You see, it's personal. Believer, talk to him today. Respond to him during this time of invitation. If he's your king, come and bow before him. Praise him if you want to praise him. Talk to him if you want to talk to him. Make things right with him. Would you stand with me? Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for who you are. I pray, God, that you would minister to us during this time of invitation. If there's someone here, someone listening that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, I pray, God, for their salvation today. I pray, Lord, that they would have the boldness, Lord, just to remove everything from their mind and accept you as their King, knowing and believing that you died for them, knowing and believing, Lord, that you love them and you wanted to bring them to you forever and ever in a kingdom that never ends. And I pray, God, for every believer that's here as they respond to you today, Lord, knowing that you are their King in Jesus' name. Amen.